Would you please turn to Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11. One of the things that we hear and we know about has to do with confession, what we speak. And here in Mark chapter 11, we see a foundational verse that, or passage that's used relative to confession. And in verse 22 of Mark chapter 11, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Well, we're not going to focus on the aspect of forgiveness. We're going to focus on this whole matter of confession. And there are a lot of people, Christians now, who really come against the concept of confession. Well, for one thing, you know, Jesus right here in this passage, he's talking about confession. And he says, you know, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems to me like Jesus ought to know what he's talking about. And so if he tells me, hey, you're facing some problems in your life, some things that seem like immovable mountains, well, talk to them. Talk to them. But some people, Christians, they say, well, you know, that confession stuff, that doesn't work. Well, keep your finger here in Mark 11 and turn back to Psalm 17. Because, see, what Jesus said in Mark 11 isn't the only place where what we speak is revealed as being critically important. In Psalm 17, verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, how could my mouth transgress? Well, for one thing, my mouth could transgress, obviously, if I'm using foul language. But it goes beyond that. You see, you have to look at this from God's perspective. So what would be a transgression that my mouth could commit? It's when I am speaking in opposition to what God has already said in his word. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So God is telling you right there, if the wrong thing is coming out of your mouth, you actually could imprison yourself. You could actually create a whole lot of problems for yourself if you're speaking the wrong thing. Then in Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Well, here he is associating the tongue as having power. So when God says something like death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you're going to eat the fruit of whatever you speak, you know, if you just think about that alone and nothing else, why on God's green earth would you speak death into your life? You say, well, I don't speak death into my life. All right, what do you talk more about? Healing or sickness? What comes out of your mouth more? You know, man, I tell you what, this shoulder of mine, boy, I tell you what, this shoulder of mine, woo-wee, that shoulder of mine, oh my goodness, man, that shoulder. I mean, you know, I slept on it wrong again last night, and man, that thing hurts. I can't hardly let, boy, it hurts. Oh, but thank you, Jesus. That is not a massive over-exaggeration. So, you know, quite honestly, you have no room to complain if you speak more about what's your mountain, okay? If you speak more about the mountain than you do about the deliverance and the change and the moving of the mountain, you know what? That's on you. Oh, you know, Brother Martin, pray for me. Okay, you know, in the name of Jesus, shoulder healed. Thank you, Brother Martin. Thank you, Brother Martin. And before they go home, man, I'll tell you, this shoulder of mine, well, you know, it's just been hurting me so much. Well, it's just so much pain. Well, it's just so much this and so much that. Why did I waste my breath? You know, if that's how you're going to be, man, that's the way you're going to be. And you're going to hurt, and you're going to suffer, and you're going to, it's going to, you say, well, I've been speaking things, and I just don't see. Well, we'll get to that later on. But let me ask you this. Which aligns more with what God has said in His Word? Your problem or His solution? So therefore, why? Why keep talking about it? What's sad is that so many Christians are so used to just talking about the mountain, talking about the sickness, talking about the this, talking about the that. It's almost a hopeless cause to try to get them to change what they say. In part, because they're not convinced it works. If you're convinced it works, you'll do it. And you will stop complaining. You'll stop talking about the mountain. Back over in Mark 11. Well, along with this, there are a lot of people who they hear the message about confession, and then they express a whole lot of frustration. Well, I've tried that confession stuff, and I've been doing it, but you know, nothing happens. Nothing changes. You know, everything just stays the same. Well, I understand what you're saying, but you know this passage here in Mark 11, what we just read? You need to leave it in context. Now, let's back up to verse 12. And on the morrow, when they, Jesus and those traveling with him, were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but the leaves, nothing but the leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Well, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. In other words, verse 22 through verse 26 is a part of this entire incident. Now, in this, when Jesus spoke, they saw nothing happen. But the next day, when they looked at the tree, they notice it here in verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, could they see the roots? No. The roots are in the ground. The roots cannot be seen. But they saw that the tree was dried up from the roots. Well, how could they tell? Well, if you see a tree that's dying or is just about dead, what you'll notice is it's like more dead sometimes at the base, and you can begin to see things drying out. Have you ever seen those trees where it's like everything's dead except for some leaves up toward the top? And pretty soon, that part's going to be dead too, because the death is working its way up to the entire tree. When Jesus spoke, he didn't just speak to the branches. He spoke to the tree. The tree not bearing fruit was the problem, not the branches. The problem started with the roots, meaning something's going on here, something's not right. So when he spoke, he said, nobody eat from you again. The disciples heard it. the death that Jesus spoke began working at the root level and then started coursing its way up from the roots. It began working where you couldn't see, and eventually it produced what you could see. Well, as far as we're concerned, our confession first impacts the realm of the Spirit before we see the results in the natural. You can't see the Spirit. You can't see your own spirit. You can't see what's happening on the inside of you. And so here we have people that make confessions. What they don't seem to realize is you may have, oh, my shoulder. Okay, what is the fruit of the problem? The pain and the immobility, right? But that's not the problem. That's the fruit of the problem. The problem is what's causing the pain and the immobility. See that? So when you're speaking healing to your shoulder or to whatever else is going on, it's not simply a matter of speaking to the discomfort. It's speaking to the cause of the discomfort. So when you talk about how, you know, well, I'm healed, I call myself healed, it's not just a matter of I call myself pain-free. It's a matter of I call myself free of whatever it is that's causing the pain. Huge difference. Just like with this tree. When we're making our confession is first going to the root. And the more we make that confession, it works its way up from the root, whatever that is, into a manifestation of whatever's needful in the natural. Now, when it comes to confessions, I'm going to share with you tonight five foundational confessions for all believers. Five. Now, I know that somebody else could teach the same sermon and give five different confessions, foundational confessions. I understand it. I get it. I know that somebody else could teach a sermon on confession and come up with an hour's worth of confessions. I understand that. I mean, we've made long confessions before. But I guess one way to look at this would be five confessions to help you get established on the truth and reality of confession. This is a starting point. So first off, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And take a look here at one verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on, or live according to, the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are that new man. This is who you are. One of the most important things for you to do as a believer is confess who you are and how you live. And that's it right here in this verse. I am created in righteousness and true holiness. Or I am created in God's very own personal righteousness and true holiness. I live every day of my life according to God's righteousness and true holiness, which is what I have been made of. Do you see this? You make a confession out of this. Because one of the biggest problems that Christians have is not understanding who they are in Christ. Well, I just can't, and they poor mouth themselves. But when you begin to confess this and you begin to realize, okay, you are the righteousness of God. That's who you are. Your born-again spirit is the holiness of God. That's who you are. Well, I just never heard anything like that. Well, then somebody hasn't been teaching you Ephesians 4:24. Because it's right here. Now, there are other passages we could look at relative to us being the righteousness of God. But this one right here. You see, you can't put on and live according to something if that something isn't available to you. You simply can't do it. You know, if you tell me, well, you know, Pastor Jim, you need to wear your fur coat. I don't have one. I could look through my, yeah, thank God. I could look through my closet all day long. There is no fur coat in there. So you can tell me to put it on, but I can't because I don't have it. But when he says, put on the new man or live according to the new man, you're born again spirit. And then he says, because your born again spirit has been created, brought into existence out of the very righteousness and true holiness of God. Okay, that is who you are. Well, I don't really feel like it. Then you need to confess this. You need to speak it more. You need to declare this more. You are the righteousness of God. You are the holiness of God. This is who you are. Religion has already turned me off and thrown me out the front door. Because religion will tell you there's none righteous, no, not one. We'll leave that passage in the context of the entire chapter. Back over there in Romans. Religion will tell you, well, now God is holy, but, you know, we're just people. You have been created out of the righteousness and true holiness of God. Now, he either lied when he put this verse in here, or he's telling the truth, which means if I'm struggling with this concept, I need to confess it and just bury it deeply within me. Let it sink roots deeply within me, because that's who I am. I'm going to tell you, when you get a hold of this, and this becomes a living reality in your life, you stop criticizing yourself. You stop talking poorly about yourself. Because when you start speaking about how you're a nothing, how you're a can't do, how you're all this, you know what? You are actually speaking against the righteousness and holiness of Almighty God. You're saying it's not sufficient for you. Well, it is sufficient. And you can live this way. You can, see, when you live in his holiness, you know what you won't do? Sin. Holiness will not sin. Very simple. You have to work in opposition to who you are in Christ to commit sin. See, this boggles the religious mind. How do you come up with that? Well, because this was God's goal the whole time. You know what? Adam didn't have to sin. He didn't have to, but he did. Likewise, I'm born again. I am in me, the real spirit person who I am, the new man. I have been created out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. I would say most Christians need to make this a standard confession in their lives until they get it settled. This is who I am. This is who I am. The next one. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And begin looking at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What you should confess is the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. Every area, every single, he is the Lord of how I live. Jesus is the Lord of my day-to-day life. Jesus is the Lord of my finances. Jesus is the Lord of my health. Jesus is the Lord of my mental state. Jesus is the Lord of my family. Jesus is the Lord of my home. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus, you are the more that you begin to confess that, is the more that you begin to understand his position in your life and the position that God has placed him in relative to his relationship to humanity. When you begin to confess the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, you begin to understand, I have nothing to worry about. When you begin to confess the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, your life begins to change and you begin to see your life and your situation is totally different because He, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of my life. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. The more you confess it, the more you understand your responsibility to live according to who you are in Christ. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. As my Lord, I answer to you. Jesus, everything about me is under your lordship. Everything. Show you the next one, number three. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is one that, man, oh man, a bunch of Christians need this one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That word care comes from the Greek word merimna, and it means anxiety, worry, or stress that brings disruption to the personality and mind. You need to confess all your cares being cast over onto God. You know, a lot of Christians hear this, are going to hear this, are hearing this. Yes, amen, Brother Martin, that's right. Yes, amen. And they're not going to do it because they see themselves as their own Lord, even though that's not what they'll confess. They'll say, oh no, Jesus, He's the Lord. Well, then cast all your care over onto Him. When you cast all the care of your life over onto Him, there will be no worry, there will be no anxiety, there will be no stress, because worry, anxiety, and stress, all of those things, they do bring a disruption to the mind. And not only do they bring a disruption to the mind, but it can begin to alter your personality. Absolutely alter your personality. It can even alter your physical composition. People who refuse to cast the care over onto the Lord, and they hold on to worry, they hold on to, you know, whatever, however you want to describe it. I mean, even their face and their expressions can begin to change. Worry, anxiety, stress, it will age your body and put wrinkles on your face. Now, it will. I'm not just saying that to try and be funny. I'm serious. It will. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's got an old wrinkle face is, you know, stressed out. You work outside in the sun all the time. You get wrinkles on your face, all right? But what I'm saying is, you know, this whole concept, it's not good for you. Mentally, it's not good for you physically, and it impacts your spiritual living. When you say, I cast the care of it over onto you. See, this has to be the way you live. Do you think Jesus ever worried about anything? Well, Brother Martin, not Jesus now. No, not Jesus. Why, He was the Son of God. He didn't worry about anything. God was His Father. Okay, and what about you? Are you born again? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, born again. Well, are you a child of God? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, child of God. Well, then how come you're stressed out about things? How come you worry about things? Well, Brother Martin, you know, a little stress never hurt anybody. What? That's just plain nuts. Look, there's an example I could give you. Actually, there's a bunch of examples I could give you. You're going to have an opportunity, probably within the next 24 hours, to get stressed out, worried, or anxious about something. And you need to be prepared for it. Cast the care over onto Him. When you do, guess what you won't do? You won't worry. You can always tell when people do that. You know, here's a situation. It's like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, first thing you need to do, man, you got to cast the care of it over. That's right, that's right. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jesus, I cast the care of this over onto you. Whew. Oh, that feels so much better. Well, then a few hours later or the next day, oh, I tell you, this stuff, it just got me. Oh, I just don't. It's like, you know what? You got a problem. You have a serious problem. You don't trust him. You flat out don't trust him. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand these kids of mine. I mean, what am I going to do with these kids of mine? What am I going to cast the care over onto the Lord? I'd rather cast them out the door. I don't know, Brother Martin, these kids. Cast the care over onto him. He never said, there's nothing in Scripture that says raising kids is going to be easy. Besides this, didn't you have something to do with bringing them into the world? So I guess you're partly to blame, aren't you? Hey, my mom and dad, they were even more to blame. I mean, they adopted me. So it's like, you know, they bought me and brought me into the house. You know? Who buys problems and brings them in, you know? When something happens, and it's going to, cast the care over onto him. Cast the care. That doesn't mean that he won't work through you and help you understand a solution or whatever it would be relative to what you're facing. But cast the care over onto him. And when you do, when you have truly cast the care of it over onto him, you're not going to talk problem anymore. I just don't know what to do. I just wish I didn't cast the care over onto him. Oh, that's right. Jesus, I cast the care over onto you. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know. You haven't cast the care over onto him. You haven't done it. When you cast the care, oh, that doesn't mean that the problem won't say, hey, what about me here? Come on. You were doing a good job worrying about me a few minutes ago. Come on. Get with it. And that's when you say, no. I've cast the care of you over onto the Lord. I'm not worrying about you. I'm not getting stressed. I'm not letting it happen. No, I refuse to accept this. I'll handle it the way he leads me to handle it, but I am not going to worry about this. I'm not. And a lot of people worry about things you shouldn't even, you know, who was it? Who was that fella years ago? He was good with rope tricks. He was a cowboy. Will Rogers, thank you. I think it was Will Rogers that said, worrying is like paying on a bill that may never come due. You know what? Cast the care of it over onto the Lord and forget it. Look, if he has said, cast the care over onto me because, you know what, I'm really concerned for you, then that must mean he knows you shouldn't be carrying the care. And that means he's prepared to help. Cast it over onto him, and when you do, you will not be fussing or complaining or stressed out anymore about the problem. And there's a good chance you won't even talk about it anymore. All right, the next one. Number four. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and a bunch of you probably already figured out which one we're going to read here. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This right here can be used as a confession concerning anything in your life. Finances? Here it is. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Problems, I mean, whatever you're facing that appears to be some form of lack in your life, however you want to define that. Jesus, you are the Lord over everything in my life. You are my Lord, Jesus. I shall not want. You are my Lord, Jesus. I do not want. You're my Lord, Jesus. I do not want. I do not want. It's not wrong to pray and make your petitions known unto God. But when you move from making your petitions known into the begging, pleading, squalling, you know, God, what's wrong with you? Are you on vacation? Why aren't you helping? You know, that's where you don't believe this verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, those of you who are parents, and some of you have kids that are younger, you know, have you ever witnessed your child wanting something that you know they're not going to get. And then they put on a performance. You know, wah, wah, stomp, stomp, stomp. You know, you hate me. Oh, I wanna, 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 wanna. And, you know, you start thinking, you know, why did I bring you into this world? Okay, you know they're not going to get it, and you're telling them no. Now, for whatever the reason, you know, no, you can't have your eighth candy bar. No, you can't. No, it's dark. You got to come inside and get ready for bed. You can't be playing outside anymore. Whatever it would be. Now, the kid is saying, but I want whatever it is. And you know that's not the right thing for them. Okay, a lot of the times we go to God, I want, and God knows, this is not right for you. It's not right. But I want. And he said, no, no. But I am your shepherd, and you shall not want. Yeah, but this is what I want. Yeah, but you're wanting the wrong thing. I know what's best for you. Remember what I told you? Your father knows what you have need of before you ask. Okay. I'm your shepherd. You shall not want. I'll help you out. But you've got to trust me in this. You've got to believe me. By the way, God's timing is always the best timing. I want it, and I want it now. God says, well, you're going to get it, but it's going to take you 10 years. Not good enough, God. I want it, and I want it now. He says, doesn't work that way. Well, you're not fair. God says, no, I'm more fair than what you know. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that right there will eliminate a massive amount of worry in your life. All right, number five, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'll just begin reading in verse 3. Now this is speaking, it's prophetic, speaking of Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, I've gone through this before, but it fits into this message tonight. Start looking in verse 4, and I'm going to walk you through some words. Verse 4, the word born, it's a Hebrew word, nasa. It means to carry off or to take away. Verse 4, griefs. I'm not going to try and pronounce all these Hebrew words, okay? Anyway, maybe I will. Verse 4, griefs. It's koli or kolai. It means malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, or sickness. Verse 4, carried, kabal. It means using strength in order to labor to bear. Verse 4, sorrows, makuba. It means anguish, affliction, grief, pain, sorrow. Verse 5, wounded, kalal. It means profaned, defiled, done violence to. Verse 5, transgressions. It's the word pesha. It means sin, trespass, wickedness, rebellion, faithlessness, apostasy, willful deviation from the path of righteousness, premeditated breaking of God's law, a rebellious act of rejecting God's authority. Verse 5, the word bruised. It's daka. It means to be humbled, to be cast down, to break, crush, oppress, afflicted. Verse 5, the word iniquities, it's the word evan, and it means depraved actions, perversities, crimes, faults, and the penalty for such. Verse 5, chastisement, it's the Hebrew word mukar, it means punishment, correction, discipline. And verse 5, healed, it's the word rafa, it means mend, cure, heal, thoroughly make whole, the work of a physician. Now, I want you to listen to this confession. Surely, Jesus has taken away my maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He used his own strength to perform the labor to bear my anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. I did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for my sin, rebellion, apostasy, and wickedness. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for my perversities, crimes, and depraved actions. The punishment, correction, and discipline for my peace was upon him, and with his stripes he became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made me whole. Praise God. You talk about a confession. Man, that touches almost every area of your life. This is what he did for us. Now, when you make this one of your foundational confessions, then what happens is you begin to see this completed work manifested in your life. You begin to see it as a living reality in you. And when that happens, you begin to realize he's taken care of everything. I mean, literally everything. It's done. It's done. Well, somebody might ask, okay, Brother Martin, okay, I get it. You know, these five foundational confessions, you take these passages and I turn them into confessions over me and I make it a practice of my life. Okay, I get it. But how long do I have to do this? How long do I have to keep making these confessions? Well, look in Isaiah 62. I'm going to use three verses here to illustrate how long. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In other words, you don't hold your peace. You keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it until you see the manifestation. One of the first things that happens when you're confessing the Word of God is it's changing you on the inside. It's working on those roots. Some of the roots it's working on are roots of unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more that you make these confessions, it's convincing you of who He is, you of what He's done, you of what He will do, you of who you are, you of what you can do. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, using this as an example, what it means is you don't hold your peace. You just keep doing it, and you 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 keep doing it. Because God's Word can't not make a change. God's Word does not fail. You don't have to turn to this, but you know, over there in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it talks about don't be weary in well-doing. You know, sow to the Spirit, and you will reap. You will reap. It's going to happen. Jesus, over in Mark chapter 4, was talking about the sower sows the word, and then reaping the 30, 60, and the hundredfold. Well, what is it that you're reaping? The 30, 60, and hundredfold of the word. So see, these confessions that I've shared with you tonight from these five passages, this is just like foundational. But yet at the same time, they're transformational. Because the more that you do this is the more you begin to believe it. More than you've ever believed it before. See, I can say, oh yes, I believe all those things. And I can come into agreement with what's written in Scripture, meaning I agree this is truth. But am I living it? Well, the more I confess, the more I speak, what I'm doing is I'm speaking life to myself. Jesus said, my words are spirit, they are life. The more I'm speaking this is the more I'm changing how I see my life, how I'm changing how I see my circumstances. I'm changing the very essence of how I live here on earth. And you can't stop. You just keep doing it. What happens is You keep doing it and you keep doing it, and pretty soon it becomes the abundance of your heart, and your mouth automatically begins to speak the life that you've been sowing into you. It just happens. It just happens. So I want to encourage you tonight. Put this into practice. You know, don't just say, well, praise God, good sermon, Brother Martin. Boy, oh boy, you know, they get better and better all the time. Well, yes, thank you very much. But you need to put this into practice. I need to. Look, if you let the world and the devil have their way, they'll pound you into the ground and you'll just speak everything but. That's why you have to just force yourself to do this. And when things happen, nope, I'm not worried about this. No, I'm not. I know it's got to be dealt with, but Jesus, I cast the care of it over onto you. I'm not going to worry about this. And, you know, if you're not used to doing this, at first it can seem kind of weird, but it's not weird to your spirit. It's not weird to who you are in Christ. It's a way of living as a believer. So guys, you be encouraged. This is the Word of God. These are His principles and His standards. We put them into practice, our lives will change. Doesn't matter how much criticism we get from other people, how many people tell us, well, that's just stupid, you're just wasting your time. It's never a waste of time to declare the Word of God. Amen. Never. Hallelujah. Please stand.